If they only knew how devastating disobedience would be, would Adam and Eve have eaten that forbidden fruit? If they only knew, Adam and Eve, that is, if they only knew how much God loved them, if they only knew how good God was to them, how good their life was, as it was in perfect harmony with Creator and creation, if they only knew, Adam and Eve, they never would have heeded the words of the serpent, would they have? If they only knew. If Adam and Eve only knew the pangs of guilt and remorse, if they only knew that wretched medley of fear and pain and shame and disappointment, if they only knew the sorrow that would be their lot as fallen sinners, if they only knew personally the horrors of spiritual and physical death, surely they never would have given heed to what the serpent told them. If they only knew how their lives would be turned upside down, how their family would be devastated, how the world would be spoiled, surely Adam and Eve would have obeyed God. They never would have rebelled against him. Think about Lot. You recognize that name, Lot. If Lot only knew how his life would turn out, surely he never would have chosen that lush plain of Jordan as a home for himself and his family. If only he knew how enticing the wickedness of Sodom would be. If only he knew the pull of sin upon his future wife and daughters. Surely Lot would have made a different choice than he did. Surely that would be the case, wouldn't it? Let's think about the Israelites. If the Israelites only knew the price that would be paid for their refusal to enter into the promised land, the price that would be paid for their refusal to trust God, if only they knew, if only they would have known that that rebellious, that unbelieving generation would wander in the wilderness 40 years, and one by one, each one in that generation would die, if only they knew. Of course, there were two that were spared, weren't there? But if only they would have known, if only they would have just gone up and taken the promised land, even though they viewed themselves as grasshoppers and the giants of that land viewed themselves as grasshoppers, surely if they only would have known, they would have gone and taken the land. If Moses only knew how foolish his fits of temper were, how dangerous his stubborn independence was, how serious was his disobedience against God, surely he never would have struck that rock twice, instead of speaking to it as God had told him. Wouldn't things have gone so much better if he would have just listened to God and obeyed him? If only Moses knew, if only he would have obeyed, he would have been able to enter the promised land. But as it was, he would die on that other side. If they only knew. How much in this world's history would have turned out differently if people only would have known? Think about the people of Troy. The people of Troy, if they only would have known what was in that huge wooden horse. If they only would have known, they never would have brought it within their city gates. If only they would have heeded the words of warning. If only they would have known, those Greek soldiers that were hidden in that horse never would have came out and opened the city gates secretly and allowed the city to be taken. I realize the story of the Trojan horse is more legend than history, but there are countless other accounts that I could bring to your attention. Let me bring just a few to your attention. Think about Napoleon. If Napoleon only knew how poorly his troops would do in the cold and the snow of Russia, and in that area, if they only would have known, if Napoleon only would have known, he wouldn't have initiated that ill-fated attempt to take Russia and Moscow. Think about the Titanic. If only the makers of the Titanic would have known how vulnerable that ship was, they never would have allowed her to even set sail. I guess they didn't have sails, but never would have steamed off. At the very least, if the people who were responsible for the Titanic, if they would have known, at least they would have equipped it with enough lifeboats so that all of the crew and passengers could escape safely if something terrible happened. If they only knew. If people only knew what the future held, thousands upon thousands of investors would not have lost millions upon millions of dollars in the stock market crash of 1929. If people would have only known how hard times would be in those days of the Great Depression, if only they would have known beforehand, they wouldn't have lived so recklessly during the Roaring Twenties. If they only knew. Now, you've heard the saying that hindsight is 20/20. And looking back on the events of human history, we're able to see more clearly the mistakes that have been made. As we look back on those events, we're able to observe and we're able to make, we're able to consider and think about, you know, if this would have been done differently, if this decision would have been made instead of that decision, then things would have happened far differently. We ourselves personally, perhaps as we look back at our own history, perhaps sometimes we kick ourselves for not making a different decision. Or maybe we kick ourselves for not being more observant or more wise or better prepared. We look back at the past, and hopefully we learn lessons from the past. But do people always learn lessons from the past? You think about Napoleon. You know, how foolish was he to try to invade Russia and strand his troops out there in the freezing cold and then have to retreat? You know, who would try to do something like that again? But history has a tendency of repeating itself, right? And Hitler had a similar thought. Oh, I'm going to go defeat the Russian forces. And Hitler and his forces met a similar fate as Napoleon and his forces. Think about the market crash of 1929. We read about that in our history books. But have people really learned anything? Have investors really learned anything? And you think about how men and women and investors are pouring millions upon millions and billions of dollars into the stock market today. And how many fortunes would be lost if the market crashes today like it did in 1929? How many people would be unprepared if we have another Great Depression today like what we did back in those days of the Great Depression? If people only knew, if we only knew, we could say. So how would the events of past history be different if people only knew? Have you thought about that before? I've been thinking about that quite a bit lately. And I'm not the only one that has thought something such as that. The Apostle Paul thought of something such as that as well. And as Paul thought about this, he offered some keen observations, and he records them for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 9, this is what Paul says. Howbeit we speak wisdom among those that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. That was 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. Did you catch what Paul said in those verses? And specifically verse 8. If the princes of this world had known, if they had only grasped the wisdom of God, what would they not have done? They would not have crucified the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ. If only they knew, things would have happened so differently. Now, the rulers of this world, they acted in ignorance. The people who called out for Jesus' death, they were ignorant, weren't they? And Jesus himself, as he prayed to the Father as he was upon the cross, he prayed these words that we find in Luke 23 and verse 34. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If only they knew. If only they knew, things would be far different. How blinded to the truth were so many of those Jews and Romans of Jesus' day. How ignorant they were. How foolish and uninformed they were. If only they knew, Surely they would have made different choices. Surely that's the case, right? This morning I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. We'll be looking at verses 16 through 20. Mark chapter 15, in verses 16 through 20. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, it's page 1174. And we're jumping right into the context. And in chapter 15 and previously in chapter 14, we're reading about Jesus' betrayal and his condemnation to death. You realize Judas Iscariot is the one who betrayed Jesus. He betrayed Jesus with a kiss there in Gethsemane. And Judas had brought with him armed men, and with that kiss of betrayal, the armed men seized Jesus. And they brought Jesus to stand before the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas. And along with the high priest was the Sanhedrin. And it was in the presence of the Sanhedrin and the high priest that Jesus affirmed, "I am the Christ. I am the Son of the Blessed One." And upon that confession, the high priest and those with him, they said, "Jesus has committed an atrocious crime. He has spoken blasphemy." The high priest and the men with him tore their clothes. They condemned him as worthy of death. And sometime after that, they led Jesus to the Roman governor named Pilate. And Pilate listened to accusation and after accusation brought against Jesus. And Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you indeed the King of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "It's as you say." But yet Pilate, as he listened to all these accusations, and as he watched Jesus, as silent as could be, Pilate realized there's no reason why Jesus should be put to death. He knew that the Jews had brought Jesus before him because of their envy. Pilate wanted to release Jesus, and he suggested that the people indeed would call for Jesus to be released. But the chief priests stirred up the people. And the people, instead of asking for Jesus released, they asked for a man named Barabbas to be released, a murderer, no doubt a revolutionary. And Pilate asks the people who had gathered, "Well, what should I do with Jesus?" And the cry came back, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Pilate caved to the will of the people. And he delivered Jesus to be crucified. And the soldiers stripped Jesus of his clothes and they cruelly scourged him. And yet that was only the beginning of Jesus' suffering at the hands of sinners. And so we read in Mark chapter 15, verses 16 through 20. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple and platted a crown of thorns. And put it about his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. We think about the previous trial in which Jesus stood before Pilate. And we have the Jewish leadership accusing Jesus with one accusation after another. That probably much of that proceedings occurred outside of Pilate's residence. You have the chief priests, you have the high priest, you have the men with him, scribes and other people of authority. These are Jews who were very stringent in their desire to keep the traditions of the fathers, and one of those traditions was they did not want to enter into a pagan Gentile's residence for fear of becoming unclean. How ironic it is that the high priest thought nothing of falsely accusing Jesus and condemning an innocent man to death. But they did not want to enter into Pilate's residence. But now that Jesus has been condemned to death, Jesus has already been scourged by the soldiers. The soldiers now bring him into what is called the hall or the praetorium. I believe this is the courtyard of the praetorium. There's some discussion as to the identity of the praetorium. I believe it is Herod's palace. Others would say it's the fortress of Antonia. But I believe the praetorium is referring to that place that Pilate would have resided when he was in Jerusalem. I believe it makes sense that it would be Herod's palace that he would have resided. So it's in this praetorium that Jesus is taken into the courtyard. And what is going to happen here in the courtyard of the praetorium? We have the gathering of the soldiers. Now keep in mind, Pilate, he was the governor or the prefect of a significant area. And normally Pilate would have his local headquarters, we could say, in Caesarea. And the place that Pilate would have stayed in Caesarea would have been called the Praetorium. That's where that's the residence of the prefect, where Pilate's title. But now that he's in Jerusalem, he's in the Praetorium, and along with Pilate, as he traveled, he would have brought troops with him. And we read here in Mark chapter 15 that as Jesus is taken into the courtyard of the Praetorium, the troops are called together. They're called together, and the word here, if you'd trace it back to the original, it's a cohort. And technically, a cohort of men would be 600. In other cases, it refers to as few as 200 men, but either way, it's a large group of men that is gathered around Jesus. So the soldiers led Jesus away into the hall, or the courtyard, called Praetorium. They called together the whole band, the whole group of soldiers. Whether it's 600 or 200, it's a large group of soldiers. And why are they gathering together? Well, we read in verses 17 and following, it's far from noble purposes that they are coming together. And they clothed him with purple, and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him, or paid homage to him. Think about what just happened. We have the high priest and the other members of the Sanhedrin accusing Jesus before Pilate. The main charge, I believe, against Jesus is that Jesus had claimed to be the King of the Jews. Now, some of the soldiers gathered together in the courtyard of the Praetorium. Some of those soldiers probably were there in person as Jesus was accused and as Pilate asked him the question, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Some of them were personally present there, no doubt. Others, perhaps, were a little farther away, but they heard what was going on. The rest of the soldiers probably didn't take very long for the word to arrive to them. The word spread quickly of what was going on and who this man Jesus was and what he had been accused of. The primary charge was Jesus claims to be the King of the Jews. To the soldiers, that was a ludicrous claim. I mean, just looking at Jesus, what kind of a king was he? And to the soldiers, no doubt for all of them, if not most of them, but probably for all of them, the one that they claimed loyalty was to the one that they claimed loyalty to was Caesar. He is the ruler. He is the emperor. Many viewed him even as a god. So here the soldiers are gathered together, and you know the Passover time could be a time of stress and. There are revolts that commonly came about during that time. At least there was a possibility. So here they are finding some relief in this prisoner called Jesus, this one who claimed to be King of the Jews. And so the soldiers, they're going to have some fun, at least their idea of fun. We know it's far from fun. But in the soldier's mind, if Jesus is a king, then he needs to be dressed like a king. So what do kings wear? Well, kings wear luxurious garments. And in those days, purple garments were a sign of wealth and nobility. So shouldn't Jesus be clothed with purple, with the clothes of noble officials, the clothes of a king? Now, the soldiers, they didn't have a royal robe at their disposal. They didn't have a royal garment, but they did have a soldier's cloak. Those cloaks would be more scarlet than purple, but the word that Mark uses here that's translated purple could have a wide range of colors. And so scarlet can rightfully be placed within this category purple. So the soldiers mocking Jesus, thinking, "Well, Jesus, if he claims to be king, he needs to be dressed like a king. Let's put some royal clothes on him." They drape around him a soldier's cloak. you go to Matthew 27 and 20, verse 28, we find out that detail specifically as far as the cloak that was put on Jesus. We have more details than what we read here in Mark. So here, Jesus clothed with that royal cloak. But if Jesus is king, what else does he need? Well, kings, in addition to royal clothes, they wear crowns, right? So Jesus needs a crown. So what do the soldiers give to Jesus? They don't have a golden crown to place on his head. What else do they have to put on his head? Now, some kings of those days wore crowns made of certain types of foliage. Well, they didn't have any foliage that kings normally put together for a crown, but Jesus needed a crown. So what would they use? In the courtyard or perhaps somewhere close, there were some plants growing. And from a readily available plant, a crown was made for Jesus. Only this crown was made of branches of a plant that had thorns on it. There's been discussion as to which plant this was. There have been some suggestions made. Maybe it's the acanthus plant or the lotus thorn or the thorny burnet. We don't know for sure, but the soldiers here mockingly put together a crown and placed it upon Jesus' head. So if Jesus is king, he needs a robe. He needs a crown. If we go to Matthew, we realize that they give him a reed as well. A reed mocking Jesus as king, you know, representing the scepter. Very possibly the same reed that they pull from his hand and then start beating him over the head in the next verse of Mark here. So the soldiers have dressed Jesus as king in their own mocking way. Now they deem it necessary to salute him as king. And so one after the other salute him as king. Hail, King of the Jews! Hail, King of the Jews! Their treatment only gets worse as we read in verse 19. Although soldiers used the reed to beat Jesus on the head. No doubt time after time after time, they're hitting Jesus on the head. Not only do they hit him on the head, but they also spit upon him. How cruelly they're treating Jesus. Now, if you're in the presence of a king, what do you do? Well, you bow down to the king, right? You pay homage to the king. That's what the soldiers do. They bow down on their knees, and they acted as if they're paying homage to the king, only they're not doing anything close to that. They're just mocking him. Our hearts should be grieved at this record of what the soldiers are doing to Jesus. We're sickened by the whole scene. Now, eventually, the soldiers and their mocking comes to an end. We don't know how long it goes on, but eventually it comes to an end, the soldiers mocking. And so we read in verse 20, and when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. So their fun being over now, they took off the so-called royal clothes, the royal cloak, or the soldier's cloak. And they put Jesus' clothes back on him, and nothing is said whether they leave the crown of thorns on or whether they take it off. But now they lead him out to be crucified. And we're just appalled at what they do to Jesus here. The cruelty and the shame and the disrespect that those soldiers deal out to Jesus. And throughout this whole scene, as I think about what we read here, the thought of my mind is this. If those soldiers only knew, if they only knew, if they only knew who they had treated so shamefully, if they only knew who it was that they mockingly dressed as a king, if they only knew who it was that they put that scarlet cloak on and the crown of thorns, if they only knew the true identity of this one whom they hailed as King of the Jews. Now the soldiers did their best, or we could say they did their worst, in mocking Jesus. They didn't believe Jesus was king. They thought they could just have some fun with Jesus. They mockingly hailed him as king and they bowed down to him as king. But if they only knew, if they only knew that this one that they mockingly treated as king, if they only knew that he in fact is king, he's no ordinary king. He's the greatest king of all. He's a king far greater than even Caesar. This one that they had spit upon and beat over the head, this one that they had put upon him, the crown of thorns, this one was more powerful than any king of the past or the present or even the future. This king that they treated so shamefully, it's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If only they knew. What we read in these verses in Mark chapter 15, it's tragic and heart-wrenching and despicable. But how ironic it is, the very soldiers that are mocking Jesus, even as they mock him, they proclaim the truth about Jesus. They didn't know who Jesus was, but yet they affirm him to be king of the Jews. The soldiers thought Jesus was just a pathetic man. But who is Jesus? He is the Lord of glory. Those soldiers who mockingly bow down to Jesus, one day they will bow down and they will recognize Jesus is the king. If those Roman soldiers only knew who Jesus was, surely they wouldn't have mocked him, would they have? If they only knew who Jesus truly was, they would have genuinely respected him, wouldn't they have? Wouldn't they have treated him as royalty as he truly was? Wouldn't they bow down before him with fear and reverence and awe? Wouldn't they genuinely worship him as the incarnate Son of God, as the King of the whole earth? If only they knew. Well, one day they will know, won't they? One day those soldiers will give Jesus the respect that is his due. One day every knee will bow. We just read the verses in Philippians chapter 2. But how true they are. We read this in verses 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus humbled himself. Jesus endured the worst scorn, the worst suffering. Jesus endured it all. And Jesus died the worst death possible. He was even separated from God on that cross. But then we read verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, what does it say? Every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If only they knew. Yet one day they will know. Consider these words that the Apostle John writes for us in Revelation chapter 19. We read verses 11 through 16, and John says, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his right thigh a name written. What is that name? King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When King Jesus returns in power and great glory, who is going to be so daring as to mock him on that day? Who will deny Jesus great power and authority? Who will be able to stand against King Jesus? As we think about Jesus there in the courtyard of the Praetorium, and those hundreds of soldiers mocking him and abusing him, if those Roman soldiers only knew who it was that stood before them, yes, this one who was bleeding and so humiliated, but if they only knew who that man was, if they only knew that one that they so mercilessly mocked, if they only knew that he was the King of the Jews, if they only knew. Now perhaps, I hope that some of those soldiers that mockingly bowed down to Jesus, that mockingly called him King of the Jews, I hope that some of those soldiers eventually did indeed see the truth. And they did trust in Jesus, I hope so. I hope that some of the Jews that called out for Jesus' crucifixion, I hope that some of them come to know who Jesus truly is. But sometime after these events recorded for us in Mark, we read these words of Peter. Peter, as he was in the temple, spoke these words. And he says this in Acts chapter 3, verse 13. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom he delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. But notice what Peter says in verse 17. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. So Peter says, the things that happened, a lot of these things happened because of the ignorance of men. Yes, it was all in God's plan. But as you called for the death of Jesus, you did that ignorantly. But notice verse 19, there is hope. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. The Jews, as we think of them as a whole, acted in ignorance when they called for Jesus' crucifixion. Aren't you so thankful that even though people, and we included, even though we make bad choices, the worst of the worst choices, aren't you thankful that God is a God of mercy? That God is a God of forgiveness? Those Jews who called out for Jesus' crucifixion, those Jews who had blood on their hands, those Jews are able to know the truth. As Peter proclaimed the truth, he offered to them salvation and forgiveness through the same person that they called out to be crucified. Repent, therefore, and be converted. How many people who called for Jesus' crucifixion indeed turned from their ways, indeed turned from their unbelief and trusted in Jesus? We don't know how many, but there were some, weren't there? God is a God of mercy. He's a God of forgiveness. So whether it's a Jew or a Roman or a Greek or somebody else, even though at that time they hadn't the slightest idea of who Jesus is or was, whenever that person trusts in Jesus, they're given eternal life and they are forgiven. There is grace with God. Aren't you so thankful? God is a God who opens blind eyes. God is a God who shows people, who ignorant though they may be, he shows them the truth. How many times have we watched people, whether it's personally or on the TV, we've watched people do one thing or another, and we think to ourselves, if only they knew. Maybe we've watched people mock Jesus with the things that they say or the things that they do. Maybe we've seen people do the most foolish of things of God as they treat God so disrespectfully, and they blaspheme, and they speak against Jesus. And we think in our minds, if only they knew. Sadly, in this world, there are many people who don't know. And we shake our heads in disappointment, and we marvel at their ignorance. But keep in mind, at one time, we didn't know either, did we? But God gave us grace and mercy. And those people who are speaking the worst of Jesus, who mock Jesus even today, they don't know. Many of them don't know. But God is able to show mercy to them. God is able to save them even as they recognize their sin and as they call on the Lord for salvation. So whenever we shake our heads in disappointment and we marvel at people's ignorance, what should we do? We should be praying for those men and those women that they would see the truth, that God would open their blind eyes. You know, sometimes we're quite ignorant. Sometimes we're rather deceived. At times we're misled. And we could save ourselves if only we knew. But thank God, if we know Jesus as Savior, we can say, looking back to the past, God has shown us the truth. God has graciously shown us our ignorance, and he's guided us into his truth. Today, as we think about Jesus, are you rejoicing in who he is? Are you so thankful that you know the truth? Yes, others may mock Jesus. There are many who deny who he is, but thank God we know the truth. It's not cause for boasting, not cause for sinful boasting, but yet we rejoice we know Jesus. He is the King. He's the Lord of glory. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Jesus died on the cross for sinners. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And one day Jesus will return. Jesus will return for us as church. Jesus will return sometime later to set up his kingdom. Jesus will reign in righteousness. Jesus will rule with a rod of iron. Jesus will set everything straight one day. But yet there are so many today that simply do not know. Will you commit with me today to pray for those people who do not know? Let us go out of our way to share the truth with these people who do not know. If only they would know the truth. If only they would accept that truth for themselves. Today, as we think about these Roman soldiers so long ago, who mockingly bowed down before Jesus, who mocked him by saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," these ones who beat him and ridiculed him, if only they knew the truth. I trust, I hope, that some of these men who mocked Jesus did come to know Jesus as Savior. We today can testify, if we have trusted in Jesus, we can testify. God has opened our eyes. He's shown us the truth. So let's share that truth with others. May we commit ourselves to living faithfully for God. May we always be thankful for God's mercy to us. Aren't you thankful today? You know Jesus. You know him as Savior. Perhaps today you can't say with any certainty that you know Jesus as Savior. Perhaps, honestly, you could say, "I'm ignorant." You've thought wrongly of Jesus. Well, today is the day of salvation, isn't it? Today is the day that you may know Jesus personally. Jesus is the Savior. He is the King. Do you know him today? How wonderful it is to know Jesus. May God bring many more to know him as Savior and as King. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your grace and your mercy upon us. You have shown us the truth of who you are and who Jesus is. We even pray for those many people who do not know Jesus. Those ones that even today mock the truth of who Jesus is. They mock him and they ridicule him. They don't believe. But we pray that they would come to know the truth. We pray that they would trust in Jesus. We pray for the salvation of the lost. We thank you for your grace and your mercy in our lives. So we thank you for what we've seen even in this chapter of Mark 15. We pray that we'd love Jesus all the more, that we would not take for granted what Jesus has done for us. He truly did suffer the worst at the hands of men. He suffered the worst on the cross, even as he was separated from you. But yet we thank you that Jesus is King. And he is Lord. And one day, every tongue will confess, every knee will bow before Jesus as King. So we pray for the salvation of the lost. Help us to have a zeal to know you even more and to know Jesus, your Son. So we pray these things in Jesus' glorious name. Amen.